Good to ponder for God's people in these services as we gather together. Of course, it's our hope and desire to see lost souls come to Christ. That always is such a great blessing. But this is also about God's people getting close to the Lord. And sometimes we can put up walls, and there can be things in our hearts that we hold on to and don't want to let go. And that might be exactly what the Lord's trying to accomplish in us today. Somehow is to break those walls down and draw us back to that place of surrender and of fellowship with the Lord that we need. And I hope and pray that our hearts are open to that, or we're praying for God to open our hearts. I do want to thank the church, not only for all the things going on to make this week possible. I know it's a lot of work, but I want to specifically thank the church for the prayers. The prayers being lifted up for those who stand here to preach. The prayers being lifted up for the lost and for each other. I absolutely believe, and I know, and I feel a special power from God that comes when God's people pray. And I know that there is a direct connection between the two. And so I want to encourage you all here to just please continue to pray. And let's not grow weary in that, but be faithful to lift everyone up to the Lord, the lost and those who stand and God's people and those who maybe are saved who haven't told it, or maybe those who've told it but they've not gone forward to join the church. Be prayerful for them as well, that God will break things loose and that people would take a step forward to want to serve the Lord in His church. Whatever it is God wants to accomplish, that's what our agenda is this weekend or this week. So please pray to that end. I want to have Brother Kent come in just a moment, and I think you all know him well, and I'm thankful for his friendship. And he of course, preached last revival and helped a bit with that, and then has come and given a report on Pakistan, and this church has been able to be involved in that work. He is the pastor at Covenant Missionary Baptist Church south of Indianapolis, and he also has a full-time job, and he's also got this missionary work in Pakistan that he's been engaged in, and they've had some exciting developments, even in just the last few days, some things they've been trying to work towards, some milestones. And I'll let him share about those things as he would have opportunity. And but I want to encourage you all, the time we have for meals and the time you have here, use this opportunity to fellowship with him, to learn more about what's going on. It can help inform our prayers and how we as a church can support these things. And I just believe you'll be blessed by that fellowship. And so I want to commend to your attention again, Brother Kent Welch. Whether it's here or standing in Lahore, Pakistan, in front of a gypsy community of starving children and poverty-stricken people. No matter where it is, in the most comfortable of situations, or the physically, or the least comfortable of situations, it is always a task that's far beyond anything that I can do. And yet, I know that God is sufficient where I am not. I know that His Word can accomplish what I cannot. I know that He desires to meet with us as His people. And I am grateful to know that success does not depend on me, but it depends on the Lord. And He wants to give us, I believe today, a measure of blessing. I don't know what that will be. But if you'll listen to the Lord today, I believe that you will be encouraged. Whether you're lost or saved, I believe that you'll be encouraged. Before I go any further, I do want to thank the church for your support, your prayers, and the work in Pakistan. And as Brother James listed, the things that I'm involved in, feels like something's got to give somewhere. But the Lord has seen sufficient to allow me to be a part of something that has overwhelmed me from the beginning. And I'm glad for that in a way, because at no point along this process to this point, and I believe it will be true going forward, will I feel sufficient. But that means that we will be reliant alone on the Lord. I feel as though I have been brought along for the ride with the Lord, opening doors there that I could never open, that I would have never thought in the beginning to open, but He has opened them, and I will be happy to continue to share details with you as we go through the week or speak with you in person. Whatever you would like to know, I'd be happy to answer. This morning, though, I do feel as though the Lord would have us to look at some scripture together. It's muted.
I want you to be free to move around and not be stuck there.
Did it get muted?
Yeah. Okay. Thank you. That's one hazard you don't run into in Pakistan. I want you to think for a minute with me about the scene, the setting here. 100 years from now, I did see a very small baby come in the door. I'm not sure where he or she is, but 100 years from now, they might be here, maybe. 100 years from now, though, none of the rest of us will be. And really, that's not that long. Amazingly, I've lived half of that amount of time. I don't feel as though I have, except physically as the body starts to betray you. But I think of when I was a child and would look at pictures from years ago, and you know, they'd be black and white. And somehow that distanced them from me. And I want you to think 100 years from now, if somebody were to take a picture of this place, they'd be looking back at us. And that's going to be here soon. Our life in so many ways, it's almost like every day that we live, it draws us closer to eternity that is coming. I think one of the best pieces of advice that I was given once about what it is to be wise and to think wisely, it is to have an eternal mindset, to be thinking eternally, not just temporarily. In our lives, every day that we live, it draws us closer to eternity, draws us closer to the eternal day, as it is sometimes called. Every day, it's like a drip of water out of the faucet. It's dripped and it's gone, forever spent. Today will be another one of those days. If the Lord allows us to live through this day, He may return, I don't know. He may call you or me home, I don't know. But if He allows us to live through this day, we'll go to bed tonight, and this day will be forever behind us. Never again to be in the front, but always and forever in the rear view mirror. I don't have yesterday. I don't have tomorrow. I don't know how many tomorrows I will have, and I don't know how many tomorrows you will have. I don't know what your individual struggles are. We often share struggles. We live this life of human existence, and we experience things in a similar way, but I don't know exactly what you're struggling with. I don't know the victories, maybe, that you're enjoying, the blessings that God has given to you. I don't know what's in your mind today. I don't know what's in your heart. I don't know what you brought in here today. I don't know what's there maybe to distract you. What's there that might be a shiny object here for a little while that draws your attention to something other than eternity. I want to do what I can today and share with a little bit with the Apostle Peter as he wrote, and he said his desire was to stir up their remembrance, their thoughtfulness, to awaken them from maybe a worldly slumber. And I want you to have in your mind and in your heart, I want you today, I pray, I believe God wants us to wrestle today with this thought of eternity, that what we are dealing with here is not
a problem that will impact us for merely our lives of 80 years or more, if God gives us strength, but we're dealing with things that will impact us from now until forever, without end. We have been created in the likeness and the image of God, and though that likeness and that image has been marred by our sin, there is something within us deep inside, I believe, that God has hardwired to help us to know that there is something else beyond what we see. There's something else beyond our jobs. There's something else beyond financial freedom or financial blessing. There's something else even beyond earthly relationships that get severed by death. There's something else beyond what we see. And I want to tell you a little bit about maybe at least one of those things today, the most important thing, which is Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Before I take the scripture and ask you to follow along and allow the Lord to lead where He would have us to go, I would ask you to pray. I don't do this very often, but I feel a need to pray, and I would like to pray before I begin today. Father in heaven, we are here today in need of your help and your presence, for you to take the words that you have left us in your scripture and cause them to be more than just words, even words perhaps that many here have heard many times. Make them new in our hearts and our minds today. Help us to see clearly. Help us then to discern clearly, Father. Help us to live in such a way that we know these things are true. I thank you for this church, and I thank you for the opportunity that this day brings to us. And Father, we do pray for those that don't know you, that today before they leave these doors, they will know you. They will have peace. They will have confidence and certainty that it is well with their soul. Come what may in this life, that their soul has been made secure, that you are their God, that they are yours. Father, again, I thank you for the opportunity to be here. We pray that you would bless us. We don't want to go before you. We don't want to try you. We want to trust you. So help us today to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 6, if you have your Bibles with you, I want to begin reading in verse 32. Familiar scripture to any who've been raised in church. The Lord has recently, before this passage takes place, has fed the multitudes. He has appeared to his disciples walking on the water. And he shares in this chapter many truths about himself. And central and principal of what he shares is that he is the bread of life. Verse 32, Jesus said unto them, and he's speaking with the multitude, with the people that are there. He says to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." We'll continue in a moment, but the setting here is Jesus is teaching them about, they had brought up the manna that God had provided the children of Israel in the wilderness. And Jesus is correcting their understanding. It wasn't Moses that gave you that. It was God. And He sustained you. And Jesus then goes on to say that there is a bread that you can have that allows you, that gives life unto the world. And they said, "Lord, give us this bread evermore. We want to know what life is. We want this bread of life. We want to know what it means to truly be alive." And so they ask Jesus, "Give us then this bread." Well, what is it? What is the bread of life? What is it that grants life? Is it an exercise? Is it something that we do, or something that we believe merely or think? Jesus says in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus is the bread of life. For whomever will come and whoever will partake of him, he says to us that it isn't merely the manna in the wilderness. It's not merely being a son of Abraham. It's not merely being intellectually right about the Old Testament. It's about knowing Jesus Christ. Amen. It's about knowing the one who paid the penalty for sin on the cross of Calvary so that we might have life. Jesus is this bread of life. This is the first, really, of a number of things that Jesus tells us about himself. Being the bread of life. He is the eternal bread of life. And so this tells us, this tells you and me, that you can possess eternal life. The longer that I live in this world, to be honest with you, a lot of people, you know, they're looking, it was at Ponce de Leon, looking for the fountain of youth somewhere here in the world. The older that I get, the more I know about God when He allows me to know more about Him and what I'm heading to. Frankly, the less interested I am in some fountain of youth here. I'm not really all that interested in living forever here. My wife and I look at each other and they talk about people wanting to live longer and longer and longer. And we say, who would want to? Amen. I'm ready to go to heaven. I'll be here as long as the Lord leaves me here. And if He allows me to, I want to share about the bread of life, which is Jesus Christ, that extends beyond this world. When this flesh and this bone is buried in the ground or consumed somewhere else, whatever happens to it, my soul is going to go to heaven to be with God for eternity, and then I will know what life really is about. At that moment when my last step here ends and my first step begins in heaven, I will have an opportunity to know what life really is. And you know what I'm going to find out there? It's Christ. It's Jesus, the light of the city, the light of the world. And to us, the bread of life. It's not just the bread that we eat that sustains life. In the Greek, there's the idea here that talks about the bread that gives life. Jesus doesn't merely sustain it, He gives it. I found Him when I was 11 years old and He gave me life and I felt peace. Peace that was forgiveness of sin in repentance. And as He accepted me and brought me and His blood washed me and made me a child of God, I found Him to be the bread of life. And you and I can have and possess eternal life. You can know God. You can have hope beyond this world. You can endure the hardships of this life with the context of knowing that eternal life is yours. And no one and nothing can take that away from you. Jesus said, "No one can pluck them out of my hand. They are mine, and I will keep them." Again, I believe deep in the heart of a man and a woman and a young person, there is something God has put within us. He put within us this knowledge that there must be something more to life than what we see with this earthly sight. Don't we know that? Isn't that what we know? We know that there's more to life than the accumulation of things. That the heart of man is restless until this thing beyond our physical sight is found, which is life, which is Christ. Jesus tells us what it is. We must realize that it is Him. That God has not condemned us to ignorance about this life. He has told us where this life can be found, and it's in Christ. We can know what life is all about. You know, I was thinking, and I was speaking yesterday morning at my home church at Covenant, and in studying and preparing for that, this idea came to mind. We often talk about the beginning of the world, and it's certainly an area that our world is completely messed up in. You know, that we just all of a sudden a big bang and poof, everything just happened to be, and it's just silly. Just from nothing came everything, and it's just silly. I continue to be stunned that the Christian worldview that God created the world and gave life to it is considered uneducated and silly and backward. And the idea that things came from nowhere just by random chance is somehow considered educated and enlightened and what we should accept. I'm just stunned by it. I'm stunned by the broken mind that has overwhelmed our nation. Because we've distanced ourselves from the anchor, the truth of God's Word. But it has infiltrated the minds of our young people to the point to where it's almost like a 6-foot concrete wall before you can ever hope to get to their minds. This wall against this idea that there's a God and that you're going to be held accountable to Him. But I'll tell you this, so long as that wall of denial is there, the wall to forgiveness is there as well. And they'll never be able to get through that place where their heart is sure. I remember praying for my boys to be saved. One has testified to being saved. The other one has not. But I remember praying for them, and I pray for them, and I continue for the one that God will save them. But you know what my even equal interest there is? That yes, God saved them, but then used them. And allow them to present the gospel to their friends and those that will listen to them long before they'll listen to some old curmudgeon like me, so that they might share what life is. But I was thinking, you know, what's first? We kind of live our lives and we look backward. What came first? Why am I here? Why do I have life? How am I here? Well, we know God told us that in Jeremiah, did He not? Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. It was God who gave me life. He spoke, and I became alive. And in that instant, when I was conceived in my mother's womb, He gave me life. And that's what was first. But what's next? We always live right in the middle between what came before and what's next, right? Well, what's next? What's next? I can answer the question, ultimately the final answer to that question of what is next in my life. I will leave this world and I will go home and be with God. That's what's next. So many are living their life and they don't know where they came from. And they don't know where they're going. And we wonder why they can't make any sense out of life. We need to tell them, you came from God, and you're going to stand before Him again one day because you're accountable to Him. But He gave us this truth that there's life to be found, and it is Christ. I am the bread of life. And these people said to Jesus, give us this bread you're talking about. We want that. So in response to their request for Him to give them this bread that leads to eternal life, Jesus tells them very plainly, I'm it. I am the bread of life. I know it is not politically correct anymore. I know this will turn many people off. There is one way to heaven. His name is Jesus Christ. That's it. If there was going to be some other way, God the Father would have listened to His Son when His Son asked Him, is there any other way? If there can be any other way, then may it be. But the silence from His Father communicated clearly that He must go to the cross. God, who became man, lived in this world, understood all of the things that we are challenged with. He tells them, I am the bread of life. That's the first of seven things that he said he was in John. I am the bread of life. He says, I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. He's trying and he's succeeding in telling us, if you're looking for something, you're looking for me. If you're looking for a shepherd, you're looking for me. If you're looking for the gate to heaven, you're looking for me. If you're looking for the bread of life, you're looking for me. If you're looking for light in a very dark world, you're looking for me. In your life, as you live it, and there's things that you come into, and you are confronted with decisions to make. And I think often of that period of time, you know, 16, 17 years old to 23, 24, 25, such a compressed amount of time where so many important decisions get made. And if you or you've got grandchildren or children that are in that age and they're wondering, what do I do with my life? I tell them without any apology to look to Christ. He's the light in a dark world. He will shed light on what it is that you need to do with your life. He is these things. And if Christ is to you these things, then you'll have knowledge of so many things that you need to know in your life. But if you're looking for some other bread, you're looking for some other light, some other gate, some other shepherd, you're looking in the wrong place. Jesus tells them again, I am the bread of life. He is that which sustains it. He is that which gives it. You're looking for Him. That's who you're looking for. It's who the world's looking for, even though they don't know. Wouldn't name it. But that's why we need to tell them about Him. Notice here, though, that Jesus says that it is He Himself. It's not good deeds. Jesus is the bread of life, not religious exercise. To find eternal life is to find Christ. Nothing else will provide eternal life. All of your good deeds will end. All of your religious activity, it will end. When everything else is taken from you, do you still have Christ? Do you know Him? Well, if you're looking for Him, how do you find Him? How do you find Christ? If this is true, if Jesus is the bread of life, how does one partake of this bread? Jesus answers that question as well. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me. He that comes to me, go to Christ. You will never find the bread that gives eternal life until you come to Christ. You will not be given the bread of heaven without first coming to Christ. You must come when God draws you to Himself. You must go to Him. When he by His Holy Spirit draws your heart and he reaches out to you and He lets you know that you're a lost sinner and He puts in your soul a hunger, that is a good thing. A hunger for something. You know, we don't want to be hungry in this country. We rarely, if ever, really confront it. And yet there is something about a spiritual hunger that Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. There's a blessing to being hungry. There's a blessing to not having all that we want in this world. Why do you think we ought not spoil our children? And why do you think that we have so much trouble here today? Prosperity has always been such an enemy to spiritual success. And it's this contrast, this paradox. And you see it in the Old Testament, this cycle of the judges, that 430 some years in the book of Judges, where what happened? You just see a cycle again and again and again. They're with God and they're following God. The people of Israel are, and they're being blessed, and God is blessing their nation, and they've got all that they need. And because they're following God, they end up with some prosperity and some success in the world. And their eyes eventually, they go from being on God to being on the blessings that God gives them. And so their eyes turn from Him, and there's still something of a connection there, right? Well, God gave it to us. He must be pleased with us. He must be okay with us. He's blessing us. And they begin to look at their blessings, and they replace the blesser with the blessing, And then they begin to look at themselves. And then they eventually take their eyes off of God. And then they fall. And then God calls and a judge is appointed. And he points people back to God. And then they repent and they come back to God. It just seems like history truly is repeating itself. You know, you've heard the phrase, you should study history or you're doomed to repeat it. It's true. But I also think you should study history because you're doomed to repeat it. Human beings are the same. Thousands of years have passed, but we still are the same. This earthly prosperity can get in your way. When there's a spiritual hunger in your heart for Christ, that's when you can find Him. When He has shown you that the path to Himself is the path of repentance and faith, you must choose to come to the Lord. You must seek Him. You must desire Him. And as A.W. Tozer wrote, Christianity is not God plus things, it's God minus everything else. You seek Him and seek Him alone, ready to forsake and to let everything else go to follow Him. You say, well, that's sure asking an awful lot, preacher. You're telling me I have to be willing to give up everything to find Christ, to be able to give up my hobbies, my school, my relationships. Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. And I'm saying to you as well that that's exactly, in fact, that's a fraction. That's a fraction of what Jesus gave up so that you might have the opportunity to go to Him. He gave up far more than we have ever given. You must come to Him, seek Him, come to Him as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So to come to Christ is to come in submission before the eternal Son of God. It is to bow before Him and declare Him your King, to acknowledge Him as your Lord. And say to Him, my King and my God. There were some instances in the Old Testament where the prophets were asked, you go talk to your God and then tell us what to do. They were already wrong. But God wasn't just the God of the prophet, He was their God too. So you go to Him and you understand Him and you come to Him. If you want this bread of life, He that comes to me, he'll never hunger, not spiritually ever again. Coming to Christ as the bread of life involves you coming to Him hungry and walking away full. I was raised in church after being adopted, and I'm thankful for that. But when I was 5 years old, I was allowed to go through that whole thing, right? You know, nod your head. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? You know, be baptized and all is good. But when I was, I went, you know, from that day forward, you know, that's what I knew. That's what I understood. But then when I was 11 years old and we were in a church camp and the preacher was preaching, there was just a heaviness in my heart and an understanding and a realization. The Holy Spirit let me know I was lost. I wasn't saved. I looked to my friend, my best friend. I said, I'm not saved. I'm not saved. I don't have peace. I don't know God. I know a lot about Him. I've been taught a lot. I've been through Bible drill. I could quote you the books of the Bible in order. I could do a lot of the. I was a good little kid. I mean, kind of little kid, grew up in a small town in Missouri, you know, very much probably the same as this. I remember going off to church camp, and I remember me and a bunch of my buddies. We were lost sinners, and we got up to trouble, but about the worst that we would do, I remember as a small kid, we were throwing rocks at a stop sign when the bus got a flat tire or something. And do you know what my mother said to me as soon as I got home? It wasn't, you know, how was church camp? How to do it? I'm glad you're back. She was, why were you throwing rocks at that church camp? I was like, how did you know? But at the same time, you know, this is what you're thinking, that I'm a pretty good kid, but not that day. Not when the Spirit of God let me know I was lost. And that was a blessing. And I went to the front and I began to pray and I began to cry out to God and I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to do, but the Lord helped me and I knew that I needed Jesus. I knew that I needed forgiveness. I knew that I was a sinner. That's all that I knew. I didn't know all the other words. I didn't know what I'd done wrong in the first place, maybe. I didn't know any of that, but I knew I was missing something. I knew I was hungry. I knew I needed God. That's all I knew. I didn't know anything else. I couldn't have explained it to you any beyond that. I'm not saved. That's all I could say. That's all I could do. And I went and I was praying and I was crying and tears have never saved anybody. But I'll tell you this, you're not saved without a broken heart of some kind. Whether it's obviously and overtly visible or not, there's going to be a brokenness in there because Jesus Christ came and He stretched out His arms and He died for you there because He loves you, not because you deserved it, not because you would ever seek Him. You wouldn't. That's what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us nobody even seeks me, and I went to the world to die for it. And so when you understand that and those nails that were driven into His hands and into His feet, you realize it was your sin that put Him there. And you are broken for that. And I was broken for that. And I didn't know how to make it better. And I just said, Lord, save me. I don't know what to do. And then, peace. Just it went away. He forgave me. Do you want to know why it's so important to ask someone to forgive you when you've wronged them? So you can feel the peace of a restored relationship. You know why it's so important to acknowledge sin? Because you'll never get to the other side of it if you don't. And when you feel God convicting you, it's not Him beating you up. It's Him telling you, you're lost. I have sent my Son. He has made the way. Go to Him. To Him. To Him. Because you know what? You can attend church and not go to Christ. When you come to Christ, He says not just to come to Him, but to believe in Him. You must believe Him. To come to Christ truly is to come to Him faithfully. You must believe what He has said about everything, about you, about the world, about sin. You cannot come to Christ and doubt Him. You must come to Him in faith and belief. And again, you can come to church and harbor doubt of Christ. You can tithe and doubt Christ. You can read your Bible and you can doubt Christ. You can live a good moral life. You know that a life that people would look at you and say, he's a good old boy. He'll be there for you. You can live such a life and doubt Christ. You can identify as a Christian and doubt Christ. But what you can never do is find Him as the bread of life and doubt Him. You can't. You might say, well, here we go, preacher. First you said I got to give up everything, and now you're telling me I have to believe Him. But I don't live my life by faith. I am as interested in scientific discovery as anyone. I think we ought to do that. It's the unwrapping of the world that God has given us. But I'll tell you this, science is no tool to answer the questions that we're dealing with here. It can't do it. Because it's just observing. But in our world today, if I don't see it, well, then I don't believe it. Really? Really? You seem to believe what they're telling you about the beginning of the world and you didn't see that. You seem to believe a lot of things that you never saw and you're trusting experts. You didn't see that. You see, what I'm telling you is you believe something. You believe something. We're not talking about the absence or presence of faith being the difference maker. It isn't. Everybody has faith in something. What do you believe? Jesus says, believe me. Jesus states a sobering truth here. Those in the crowd had come near to him. They had seen him, but they doubted. That's what he said. He says, "You've seen me, but you believe not," in verse 36. They demanded more before they would believe. And one wonders, by the way, he just fed, what, 10,000 or 5,000? He just fed that many. Would 10,000 have been enough? 100,000? You're looking for a sign? You're looking for something else? Well, God has already provided for you in your heart the witness of His Holy Spirit if He is drawing you, and that is what you're going to get. So what is it about Christ that you might be doubting? What sign are you seeking? What proof are you looking for? Why are you trying perhaps so hard to dismiss the call of Christ in your heart to believe Him? Even if Jesus were to perform greater and greater miracles in your life, one after the other, it is going to come down to you believing in Him, trusting Him. Because you see, and I'll close here soon, you see, you're going to keep pulling on this rope of searching. And you're going to do all kinds of things. You're going to try to find meaning and purpose in something in this world, whatever it is, and you're going to try one thing after another. You're going to come to the end of your rope. And you're going to have to trust something. I beg you to trust Christ. You can trust Him. He is trustworthy. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You will have eternal life. Today I want to leave you with this morning. Jesus is the bread of life. He is the bread of life. He is the giver, the sustainer of not only this temporary life on earth, but the eternal life that is yet to come. The gospel message is a call to the person of Christ, not merely a religious way of life, but to Christ Himself. To partake of Christ is to come to Him and to believe Him, to believe all that He has said. The entire reason for Jesus coming was to make it so that the bread of life was available for you to partake. He came into the world and bled and died on a cross. That old, old story. That for 4,000 years of human history, people looked forward to. People looked forward to that day. And now for 2,000 years, they've been looking back to that day. But absolutely all of creation, all of humanity, all of history looks to that day. Forward or backward, what does it matter when you're considering eternity? Look to Christ. Find Him, your bread of life. He desires to save. He wants to save. He wants you to be His child. He wants you to know Him. He wants to be your God. I'm thankful today that I know Him and that He knows me. And one day when I leave this world, I'm not going to be standing in front of a stranger, but from in front of my Savior, my King, my God, my friend, and the one who has made a way for me to have life. Brother James, I'm going to turn it to you at this time.